Welcome to the Daily VFN Radio Program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me today is Pat Hamilton.
Hello there.
And John Ramos.
Hello.
Well, I'll tell you what, while things are happening in the earth, but
yes,
the only
are.
Thing I want to encourage all of our viewers and our listeners to remember, the Lord said, when these things happen, look up. You're almost going to enter, time's coming close for you to enter into eternity where there's no more tears, no more sickness, no more pain. And it's interesting times. But we're going to be talking about today, and most of today's program, about Ebola and what's taking place in the world, Ebola. But we're also going to look at a time a few years ago in America where 65%, think about this, Pat, 65% of America's population died in 1918 and 1919.
65.
Yeah, 65%. And so we're going to be talking about that because I'm noticing that some of the reactions that we're having today with Ebola is the same reactions they had then. So we're going to see some reports of what was taking place then and, you know, what was the difficulty in governments and why didn't they just acknowledge it? And they just kept playing it off. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? And it spread instead of just taking charge and just saying, you know, this is serious. This is happening. And it happened so quickly. And of course, that is influenza is what that was. And it was airborne. And although they're saying this is not airborne, we're going to have a report to you today from the Samaritan Purse doctor and Franklin Graham. On the Blaze television show, talking about, there's a lot of unknowns about this thing.
Yeah,
there's a lot of unknowns about it, and so we need to pay close attention to that. But you know, I do want to say, hopefully you got a chance to, you know, on the second Blood Moon, you got a chance to take a look at it, and it's happening. It happened. Mm-hmm. All those things, and I got a chance also. You know, we talked about it on a program earlier about. Going to listen to the live broadcast coming from John Hagee out of El Paso.
GETV.
And it was pretty powerful. I mean, he brings in there, you know, we've been talking about, you know, 7 months to bury the dead, seven years to bury the weapon, burn the weapons, the Ezekiel 38 prophecy. And we also been talking about Psalms 83 prophecy and how it's kind of coming into focus. And we had Pastor John Kilpatrick, you know, speaking on that week, we kind of spelled it all out and kind of brought it all home with, biblically with, Pastor John Kilpatrick out of Church of His Presence in Alabama. And what, you know, what John Hagee was saying, and, you can find out more go to VFNTV.com and look on the torch. We'll have everything available for you. But, Ezekiel 38 is coming and it's coming quickly. And which means our Lord soon return. Of course, you know, everybody has their viewpoints of when they're going to get out of here. And all of a sudden, you know, some people have the rescue mentality. It's
right.
Like, before anything bad happens to me,
right.
God's going to come for all mankind.
Right.
That's not idolatrous at all, is it?
Yeah. Of course not.
You know, with what, 65% of the world population dying 1,918 years after the death of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah. That's New Testament, right? That's the church. That you just don't know. I mean, there's been suffering. There's suffering as we speak in the world. And the big thing, we just want to be ready. We want to be fruitful. We don't want to have an escapism mentality. We want to say to my last breath, which could be any moment, that I want to be faithful to you. And I just want to encourage to the Lord. And so that's what we want to encourage you with VFN TV and Daily Radio Program is that. And it's brought to you, of course, by our sponsors. And by our partners just like you who partner with us on a regular basis and a minimum partnership of $9.95 a month, which helps bring this all to pass. That's, you get everything's available for you. You know, our program, special reports, green room, and everything we can make available to you is available to our partners who partner with us on a regular basis. Well, you know, the four blood moons, yes, they're happening, and the second one just happened. And by the way, the second blood moon represents the feast of Passover. I mean, you think about the Feast of Passover, that represents the time when death was coming over God's people. A cloud of death was coming over the earth, over Egypt. And if, in fact, you did what God said, you were obedient in applying, eating the whole lamb and you applied the blood to the doorpost of your house, when this red, you know, possibly, you know, this death cloud came over, death angel came over Egypt, the firstborn of every family that did not have the blood applied to the doorpost of their house would die. I mean, think how important that is. It's like, well, somebody says, well, I got to put some blood on my doorpost. It's like, no, this is what Jesus did. Jesus became a sacrifice for us. That was a picture, a prophetic picture of what was to come. And God was showing us, if we apply the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of our heart, it's not that what's in our house is not a sin nature and not where we fail and make mistakes. It's the fact that when he comes over, he sees the blood of Jesus. When the death angel comes over you, your home, your family, and everybody that you introduce to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, he'll see the blood of Jesus. He won't see you. He won't see me. He won't see all of our sin and all the things that we've confessed to the Lord. He'll see the blood. He'll see the blood. Listen, these folks had a lot of issues in Israel at that time. There were so many issues. They carried him out in the wilderness, and you know, Moses left to go get a gallon of milk from the local store. No, he went to you know, the mountain just to get a few things taught with God. Comes back, everybody's naked, running around, dancing around a golden lamb,
right.
A golden whatever cow. And he asked the leader, "What happened?" "I don't know. It just jumped out the fire." I mean, they had issues.
Right.
This would be really encouraging to you, but because even the people that had those kind of issues. When the blood was properly applied and they depended fully, the only hope for them in that household, the only hope for them was obedience to God and applying the blood of the lamb, the spotless, with no blemish lamb that they studied for 5 days, I believe, in their home before they even killed it and sacrificed it and put it on the doorpost. That was their only hope. The only hope that they had as Israel was not their, I got to get past this issue. Well, yeah, but think about it. If we had to get past issues, I mean, John wouldn't have a chance.
I need Jesus.
You know, I always say that. Of course, I'm the one with the issues. Mm. Well, no, Pat. Anyway, so you look. right. Yeah, and hey, we can talk about Chris now. Anyway, so
otherwise, all right.
Yeah. And so think about this. I mean, here's this death screaming and hollering of, you know, of Jews are screaming, or not Jews, but, you know, Egyptians are crying out and non-Jews are crying out because all of a sudden they go check on their firstborn child. Think about this. You have, you know, you may have 20 children. You may have 10. If you're in America, you have 1.5. No, but you imagine you have 5 children, but that first child you have was the one that you had all these hopes and dreams and
Your fantasies,
you know, but the 10th one is like, okay, get some cereal. We're going to get out of here.
Yeah, right.
And, not that's it was just the fact is it was unfair to put false expectations. You should not have done that. Anyway,
yeah,
so.
Pat, I mean, he's not going to play for the Saints. It.
Oh, right. But he does wear the jersey.
Oh, yeah, he does.
That's right. That's right.
And so, with that, you're walking around, all of a sudden it's like your firstborn died too. I mean, think about it. Your firstborn died too. He died. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh my goodness, people are dying everywhere. But then the people who put the blood on the doorpost of their houses, they were like, everybody here? Like the Waltons. Good night, John Boy. You're waiting to see me. John Boy was the oldest one. Are you alive, John Boy?
I like that show.
Anyway.
I liked it.
Wow.
I know.
Hey, man.
It's
okay.
True.
It's true.
Hey, he is honest.
I liked it. What'd you say, man?
And so, Mary Ellen had issues. But the blood was probably applied. No, so they, and so think about it. Their total dependency was the only reason that their firstborn was not going to die was because they obeyed God in applying the blood to their house. He says, no, he says, don't you understand that you're the house of God? You're the temple of God, that God's building us into a spiritual habitation. So we, it's applying the blood to our lives. Yeah, I mean, God works out a sanctification in our life where, you know, I'm not where I'm going to be, but thank God I ain't where I used to be. But you're not getting more saved. You're just, God's working things in and out of your life. But if the blood is applied to your life, when the judgment day comes, when the time comes for death to have its rule over mankind, it won't have its rule over you because Jesus took the key to death, hell, and the grave. And so that's what this feast of Passover, you know, represents. And it's, yeah, there's a lot of, you know, all these four blood moons represent, you know, what's taking place, you know, at large prophetically. But understand, for those that are in the church, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are the church, understand that it will pass over, that death will not have any reign over you. And if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you need to apply the blood of Christ to your life. You need to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. So I want to encourage you, today is the day to do that. We have a simple way that we shared some of our testimonies here at meetmyfather.org. You know, you've got to meet God through his son, Jesus Christ. You can do that by going to meetmyfather.org. We'll talk more about this Ebola and the influenza and kind of seeing some comparisons. We'll get back from this break.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
If you're a Christian, we'd like a minute of your time. We all see things are going from bad to worse in our nation and abroad. Christians are being beheaded in the Middle East. Israel is being attacked from all sides. And back home, many of our religious freedoms are under severe legal restrictions. The Lord asks us in Psalm 94:16, "Who will rise up for me against the wicked? Who will take a stand for me against evildoers?" Throughout our nation's history, the church has been a force for good in America and abroad. It's time for the church to rise up and bring the gospel and biblical values back into every aspect of American life. We have the numbers and we have a voice. Let's use it. A new coalition has been formed by a large group of Christian organizations and ministries with a shared purpose: to mobilize Christians to rise up and make their voices heard in the public square and in the voting booth. On October 12th, we start the campaign with I Pledge Sunday 2014, The Rise of the Church, a nationwide rally via webcast available online or at a church near you. We encourage all Christians, church leaders, and ministry leaders to go to iPledgeSunday2014.com and sign up to participate in our October 12th kickoff webcast, and then actively work to bring God back to the forefront in our nation. Together, we can change the future of America. iPledgeSunday2014.com.
Are you or someone you know having difficulties hearing? If you answered yes, then maybe it's time to contact the professional staff at Ears to Hear Hearing Center, where they improve the quality of life for the hearing impaired and their families by testing and fitting and dispensing the best hearing aid for the patient's hearing loss, lifestyle, and budget. 3 convenient locations on the Gulf Coast to serve your needs. Don't miss one more word. Call today and be on your way to enjoying the gift of hearing.
The $50 Eye Guy here with some eye-tastic news. Now, 2 locations to better serve you, so when buying your next pair of eyeglasses,
come see my dad, the $50 Eye Guy.
Is it legal to have a Bible study in your house? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
We have a small church, and we're called the municipality to find out about holding a Bible study in our home. And we were told that we could not do that and that they wanted to redirect us to renting church space in our area.
We've had actually cases on that. I mean, we had a case in Colorado and a couple of other cases where cease and desist orders were actually taken out against people having Bible studies in their home. Illegal prayer meeting is what the citation order said. And we went to federal court on that and won. And in a situation like this, let us get involved in helping you right away. I'm going to get you in touch with our lawyers. You really should not have any problem there. But let me get you in touch with our lawyers here at the ACLJ, and we're going to get you some help.
Stay informed, get involved, and make a difference. Visit the American Center for Law and Justice at ACLJ.org. That's ACLJ.org.
You can know Jesus, you can be a disciple, you can be a believer and not be filled by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, This also reveals to us that you can walk as a believer for a period of time without having the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That time is different for everybody. Thirdly, because we learn here also, it's important for us to understand that it should be a normal part of our conversation. I mean, if people talk about, you know, approach the Lord, fear and trembling. For some reason, when it comes about the power of God, you know, and the presence of God and the promise of God, it's like people have more fear and trembling over talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Trinity, than they do about anything else. It's like, what are you doing? This is the promise. This is what separates us from everybody else, is the presence and the power of God.
You got your prayer language? Yeah, I pray in English all the time.
You've just been listening to A Moment from the VFN Dream Center. Find out more. Join the dream at VFNDreamCenter.org. That's VFNDreamCenter.org.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's LIGHT, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
65% of the people in America reportedly died of a mysterious plague. The reports say, as mysteriously as it blew in, it blew out. In 1918 and 1919, 65% of the world's population, you know, and we're going to talk about this Ebola and what's taking place. We're going to look back at the history of America, and we're also going to see how we're reacting similar. Right now we have a virus sweeping across the almost every state. And children are getting paralyzed. Can't breathe.
Mm-hmm.
Some have died. At the same time, we have Ebola, and we're seeing what's taking place. We look back at John Paul Jackson, some of the prophetic words that were spoken up about the coming storm, and we have had that, and we've talked about that. And it's happening. These things are happening in addition to a lot of other things taking place. But this is today we're going to talk about, you know, plagues and what is a plague. It's not something that happened back in the 18th century or the 16th century. This is something that's happened continually throughout mankind. And when you're looking, you know, here we are, you're not getting any full questions. When you listen to some of the leadership today, when they talk about Ebola, which is a organ eating, devouring, and we'll hear more about that according to the doctors, virus that you have days, it's 90% death rate.
Yeah.
90% death rate. And that was nowhere near influenza. Influenza, when it came, out of, I think it was 500 million were infected, but 50 million died.
Wow. 50 million.
And, you know, that's not 90% death rate.
Mm-mm.
And so we need to pay attention, because not because of fear or anything like that. We need to pay attention. You know, God, you know, what does this mean? You know, what's taking place? And when you read your Bible, you have to understand he talks about plagues. He talks about plagues. And the plague that took place in 1918 happened. That means 1,918 years after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, this is in the new covenant. You know, by the way, Ananias and Sapphira in the new covenant too, and all that. Mm-hmm. You have to understand that's unrealistic when people say these things don't happen.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll find out some of the arrogance of Americans in 1918, 1919. They really believed that they were so righteous, according to reports, and that there's no way that it would actually happen to them. And if it did happen, it would happen to the people on the other side of the tracks. It wouldn't happen. I mean, the arrogance of that, as we were fighting the Woodrow War,
mm-hmm.
you know, World War One, that we see ourselves in history as some heroes who were doing that, but aren't we killing the image and the likeness of God and these different mm-hmm. things taking place at that time? You know, World War Two is a totally different war than World War One, and so all of a sudden we got on the world field and began to do this. Why we were in that war? Think about it—the First World War. Why we entered into it? That's when a plague swept across the world. And it happened because people begin to travel globally, called soldiers. Called soldiers. And back at that time, there was just really soldiers doing that kind of international travel. I mean, you had to get on a ship, you had to go somewhere. But today, you know, reports are 700 something million people travel globally in 2012. 700 something million. Yeah. More people than died. Wow. And the influenza. But first, I want us to go right to an interview with Franklin Graham and Glenn Beck and the doctor for Samaritan Purse, because remember, it was the doctor,
Kent Brantley,
who was with Samaritan's Purse, that was there, who just got there like within a year or something, mm-hmm. to help them out with this. They got infected, so he's going to begin to describe what it's really like. I mean, who better than Samaritan Purse, who's right there, has been there. But just watch this.
Pyler. The doctor is an emergency technical advisor at Samaritan's Purse. He was part of the disaster. He led the disaster response team in Liberia. Doctor, how are you?
Hey, Glenn.
Good to see you. Franklin, good to see you again.
Good to see you, sir.
We were having dinner last week with the Green family, the greatest people. I love these people, the Hobby Lobby people, and they have just started a Museum of the Bible.
Yeah.
And so we're sitting there. It's you, me, my wife, the Greens, Bobby Jindal, and we start talking about Ebola.
Right.
And it dawns on me, oh, crap, that was your doctor. And you started telling me stories that, honestly, I didn't think that you would be willing to come on the air and tell. Start from the beginning on, well, first, actually, doctor, let me start with you. Yes. What is it like? You guys are going over to serve the poor, heal the sick, do God's work. Mm-hmm. What is it like over there?
Yeah. Well, Glenn, I left Liberia in mid-August. It's really, since then, it's reached unprecedented proportions. It's really gone into the exponential phase. But I can tell you, I was there about 2 months this summer. It's worse than the statistics indicate. It is, as the Doctors Without Borders said in April, out of control. It very much is out of control. It's a monumental epidemic. There's thousands.
Explain what it is like. Explain what it is like working in one of those rooms. It must be. I mean, it's got to be hell on earth.
It really is. It's as you've read, there's a big disproportion between the caregivers and the number of patients to start off with. And then it's extremely hot, as you can imagine, and humid in West Africa. And then to top that off, you have to don this full PPE, personal protective equipment. And you enter into this room. There's a suspected side of the Ebola treatment unit. These patients are awaiting PCR or testing to confirm whether or not they have Ebola. And then there's a confirmed side.
Is that pretty much a death sentence?
It's not exclusively a death sentence, but it's pretty close. The mortality rate with Ebola Zaire is up to 90%.
Fear in people. I mean, it's a good thing that, you know, we have religious people going over to help, because the fear in people's eyes must be intense.
It is. They recognize how serious.
Tell me about the fear in the caregivers.
You know, everybody has made a very educated decision, of course, to participate. But there, nonetheless, that doesn't completely mitigate the fear. There is certainly a real fear in treating. But it is very protocol driven. We were, very. Motivated, of course, to follow protocol, to wear the full PPE to protect ourselves. But there is something unusual about this epidemic relative to just it just seems to be there's something unknown still about this Ebola. It's just infected
this
so many people.
This particular strand
outbreak.
Of it?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so let me start here, because the first question I think I asked you was, you guys are taking all kinds of precautions. You just said it.
Yes.
What I haven't understood was, how did the doctor get it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how did he get it?
He doesn't know. I asked him specifically, Glenn. He thinks it wasn't where we were treating Ebola. It was in the hospital with a very sick patient that had come in, and he had seen that patient, and that was an evening. And he feels that is probably where he got infected.
So malaria is huge over there, isn't it?
It is.
Okay, so
everybody has a fever.
Everybody has a fever. So if I come in and I have a fever, but I don't know I have Ebola, but I have malaria or whatever, and I'm sweaty, and if I just come up to you and you're not donned with everything, and I just go, doctor, do I have it now? Good chance I have it?
Well, they do say, Glenn, that it's not transmitted via casual contact. But I would not touch his hand because, I as I said, something's different. So it is transmitted by body fluids. Even sweat can transmit the
virus.
So
how does the doctor think he got it? Did somebody bleed on him in that other? No, you don't know.
You don't know.
Well, that's concerning.
Yeah, and we did, and we recognize that perhaps even the hospitals over there are more dangerous than the Ebola treatment units because, and the ETUs or Ebola treatment units, we will wear full PPE. In the hospitals, it's really challenging. We establish triage, but as you've already alluded to, there's so many diseases there that are endemic in Africa that mimic Ebola in the early stage.
And so here's the really scary part. You are running Samaritan's Purse. You're a good Samaritan. The people who are going over there are driven by something else. They're driven by God, and they all got on a plane knowing what they're going to do.
Well, first of all, Glenn, we were not in Liberia to treat Ebola. We have been in Liberia for the last 10 years, ever since the end of the Civil War, taking care of orphans, dealing with women who have been raped during the war, and helping people get back on their feet. We reopened airfields in the country because the roads were impassable, helped to get a Bible school up and running, agricultural projects. These are things that we were doing.
How did you get into the Ebola war?
In March when Ebola came into Sierra Leone and Guinea, it came up on the Liberian border. And we began to use we have a helicopter in the country. We also have a fixed-wing airplane. We began to use our aircraft to fly WHO, World Health Organization people, medicines, or Doctors Without Borders. We were carrying their people, carrying blood samples back and forth to Monrovia. And then when it came into Liberia, there was no one there to fight Ebola. And we decided that we would take this on.
Jeez.
So we stopped all of our projects, all of them. We have close to 500 people that work for Samaritan's Purse in Liberia. These would be Liberian staff. We stopped all of that, and we put all of our attention on Ebola. And we worked very closely with Doctors Without Borders. We took all the precautions and that they recommended, all of the procedures we put in place. So we are confident that we were running as safe as operation as anybody could do. Remember, there were only two groups handling Ebola at that point. That was Doctors Without Borders and Samaritan's Purse. No other groups in the world were dealing with Ebola.
Okay. So this brings me back. Yes. Right now, we have people. The CDC doesn't want to go clean up the vomit in this guy's house in Dallas. When this thing, if God forbid, becomes a pandemic, you don't have enough doctors. You don't have enough nurses. You don't have the people who are willing or the resources to really take this on. You can't get them in Dallas to clean it up.
Well, and the problem, Glenn, is in Africa. There are not enough beds. Now, the president is sitting in a hospital, a military hospital. Mm-hmm. There will never be enough beds for the sick people. You're going to have to turn people away. And so we're looking at a community care centers that we're going to operate several of these. It will be the same thing as an Ebola treatment clinic, except we won't be using IVs. We'll use antibiotics, and we'll be using oral rehydration for them to take. What we're going to start focusing on is home health care and really training Liberians on how to manage and care for their sick at home. Because there's just not enough beds, and so
my grandfather used to say, because he grew up, right around the turn of the century, and he said, "You're not bringing me to a hospital. like grandpa. The hospital's where you go to die.
Correct.
And that kind of stuff is going to start coming again because it was all about disease.
But people would like to go to a hospital.
Sure.
But Glenn, there will never be enough beds.
Okay,
never.
So when we come back, I want to find out what happened when the doctor found out, oh gosh, I have it.
Yes.
Then this miracle treatment and how spooky it was and what you went through on that. And then the airplane and the travel back here to America.
So you're looking at, you know, that's firsthand, that's Samaritan person. All of our partners who are standing with us and our sponsors understand that that's why we drive you to VFNTV.com to partner with Samaritan Purse. As you'll see that we've been connected up for quite some time. We want you to connect up and just be there. But also when we get back from this break, we want to be able to discover, you know, more details about this, what's happening now and how people are lightly responding to it and how similar it is in regards to what happened when America, 65% of America's population died in 1918, 1919 by something so mysterious. Because some of the key words they said was, we don't know. There's something unusual about this, and there's some unknowns about this. And think about what we know now and since 1918. More we get back from the break.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
You know, every one of us go through times in our life where it just seems hopeless. As a matter of fact, I remember watching young people who had on their windshields with vinyl lettering, the words were hopeless. I couldn't believe it. I said, why would you put that? Don't put that on your, you know, and I can understand maybe it's a cry of your heart. You're going, listen, I need hope. Well, I got news for you that right now on your on VFNTV.com or on your VFNTV app, and you can find it by going to your browser and type in VFNTV.com. And it'll lead you through the steps to be able to have it on your iPhone or your mobile device or your iPad or iPod or your all the wonderful stuff that they have out there. And so, but with that, you can get hope because you got to understand that, you know, when you think about Abraham, against all hope, in hope, he still believed. It's okay. A lot of times we're looking and saying, okay, I've looked at the evidence. I looked at my inabilities. I looked at my finances. I looked at my relationship. I looked at what everybody's saying about me. I looked at all these different things. But you can do that. You can look at your reality. It's okay in God to look at your reality. And in the natural sense, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen.
Right.
But you still can have hope against that hope, but it's a different hope. It's called faith. It says, now faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. And it's hope. It's that kind of hope. You know, inside of me, it hasn't manifested yet, but what I'm believing God for is going to come to pass. You know, and I have a dream. I literally have a dream that God is going to pour out a third great awakening. I know, obviously, you know, that, you know, the church is going to have to be, you know, in agreement with what God is saying, but I'm just believing you. That's why we're on VFN TV and VFN radio to be able to talk to you and encourage you. Listen, it's God's got good plans in store for you, good plans in store for you. And I have a dream.
You know, Pat, the great thing about VFN radio is that you can take it on the go with you. You can do that now with the VFN radio app. No matter where you're at, you can continue to enjoy VFN radio on the go. You can search for prophetic words, wisdom moments, and it's right there available. All you have to do is go to your search in your Google Play or your iPhone App Store. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, it's totally amazing.
Total download, free, doesn't cost you anything. Get the app today. Go to Android or iPhone, Google Play or iPhone app and search VFN TV and download. Free, doesn't cost you a thing, and take VFN radio on the go.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So we're going to go right into Danielle Colburn on YouTube. She gives a great report about this influenza that hit America, this mysterious influenza that took 65% of America's population. What's this?
The influenza pandemic of 1918 supposedly struck first in Kansas among Army recruits at Camp Funston. The outbreak occurred in three waves. The first was hardly more than the common flu. The second wave, however, was deadly. The second wave began in Spain, which is why it is known as the Spanish flu. By May 1918, 8 million in Spain were dead. From Spain, the influenza swept back into the United States. And from the United States, the influenza traveled to Europe by way of American troops. The reason the influenza struck so hard is because of the Great War, or World War I. The war had mobilized armies from countries all over the world, and so the strain of the influenza was carried worldwide. The economic impacts of the influenza were short-term. Wages increased slightly for the workers, and the per capita growth of each state directly correlated to the mortality rate. But many businesses suffered. This influenza targeted healthy, working-age adults. Businesses were already short-handed due to the draft. Because of the influenza, they lost more workers, as well as consumers. Those killed by the normal influenza were generally the very young and the elderly, or those who were already sick. This influenza, however, was often called the Great Leveler of Men, as it killed the young, the old, and those between the ages of 15 to 44. It did not discriminate between the healthy and the weak. People could start feeling sick on their way home from work and be dead within hours. By the time the influenza passed, it had killed 0.66% of the U.S. population, and the life expectancy had declined 11.8 years. The first wave of the flu was highly ignored, partly due to the political turmoil. At the time the first wave hit, Woodrow Wilson had just announced his 14 points, which were highly controversial. The influenza of 1918 was one of the first times that the U.S. put a significant effort into public health. As a result of these public health attempts, many new laws were put into place. Some cities required mask wearing, especially by policemen. Cities also outlawed spitting in an attempt to slow the spread of disease, and they enforced this law very strongly. As a result of the panic, many fake doctors and treatments caught the eye of the public. Qualified doctors were sparse, since many were overseas. Hospitals soon filled up, and emergency hospitals had to be figured out. These were often filled with girls working as nurses with little experience. I liked the work just fine, but it was too hard, not being used to it. When I was in the officers' barracks, four of the officers of whom I had charge died. Two of them were married and called for their wife nearly all the time. It was sure pitiful to see them die. I was right in the wards alone with them each time, and oh, the first one that died sure unnerved me. I had to go to the nurses' quarters and cry it out. The other three were not so bad. To stop transmission of the flu, health departments shut down public meeting places, such as theaters, beaches, and other places the disease might spread. Many public transportation areas were either shut down or would not allow people to ride without a mask. People were reliant on the newspaper, since there was not broad access to radio, and mail was often slow in coming when postmen got sick.
I had a little bird, its name was Enza. I opened up the window, and influenza.
The 1918 influenza killed more people in the United States than four wars combined. In World War I, 116,708 were killed. In World War II, 408,306 were killed. In the Vietnam War, 58,219 were killed. In the Korean War, 54,246 were killed. The combined deaths of Americans in combat from these four wars was 637,479. The 1918 influenza killed approximately 675,000 people in the United States. Telegraph services collapsed when their operators got the virus. Garbage men called in sick and garbage piled up. So many children were orphaned that in some cities, the orphanages did not have enough room for all of them. Some bodies were left unclaimed in the morgues, and some cities would not allow funerals or limited them to 15 minutes. Schools and businesses were closed. Many cases were unaccounted for, as public health officials got sick and the pandemic was too hard to track with the new cases that came in every day. Doctors tried to produce a vaccine, but could not do so in time. Though there had been advances in microbiology, scientists did not have the knowledge necessary to fight a virus. People of this time relied on whatever means of medicine they believed in the most, though none were really effective. The Spanish flu eventually faded on its own after claiming between 20 and 40 million lives worldwide. The world has not seen a pandemic with such devastating effects since the influenza of 1918.
This is so important because we learn from what happened. Here we are. You think about the 14 points. This is what the 14 points with the president was at the time. That World War I, we need to get into the war because it's a moral cause. That's what Paul said. It's a moral, in other words, this is a, of God. This is a God war when you say it's a moral cause getting into a war. This nation whose original intent was supposed to be, you know, one nation under God, you know, indivisible, and all those things we talk about in these 14 points. And there's so many similarities. And I want you to see this, this sword piece here and see how similar it is. And you think about that people are just making light of it. Remember, there's a first wave nobody paid a big attention to. The second wave came in and swept out over half, 500 million people got infected. Over 65% of the population of America died. Let's watch this one segment here.
What was called the Spanish influenza, which is a completely bad rap, by the way, on Spain. It's called the Spanish influenza because Spain, not being a belligerent in the war, what happened in Spain got into everybody's newspapers fast. What happened in Germany, France, the United States, Great Britain was subjected to censorship. So in the world press, the only nation whose plight vis-a-vis flu was widely publicized was Spain. So everybody said it's the Spanish flu. It shouldn't have been called the Spanish flu any more than it should have been called the Japanese flu. Well, many of them did not identify it as influenza because it didn't fit the definition. Influenza does not kill people in great numbers. Influenza does not particularly affect young adults. Influenza is a pest. It's not a slaughter of human beings. So they fumbled around in their diagnoses. As Welch suggested plague. Other people suggested meningitis. Some of them decided to, some of them became exceptionally, went over the top in patriotism and decided to blame it on the Germans and some sort of poison gas, which U-boats had released, on the beaches of the United States. They came up with 100 different, diagnoses, and so often avoided the obvious one because which was influenza, because influenza does not kill people in large numbers. So this couldn't be influenza. The first reaction of the authorities was, for many of the most important ones, was just flat-out denial. This was simply too large an event for them to deal with. Not only in policy, but even think about constructively. So the chief health officer of New York, a man named Royal Copeland, denied it when it became undeniable, said it wasn't any great danger. He talked a good game throughout the entire epidemic, and there were other people like him right across the United States. It's easy to blame these people in retrospect, but of course we have the advantage of hindsight. Not only was this was simply too big for them to take in as fast as they needed to take it in. If it had been a slow-moving epidemic, maybe they would have had a month, 2 months to realize, yeah, it really is happening out there. Instead, down the telegraph wires would come these almost unbelievable stories. If they were believable, you were supposed to do something. If they were unbelievable, you didn't have to do anything. And so a lot of health officers and a lot of politicians to whom the health officers would have, you know, people they'd have to convince, preferred not to face it. There's an old American tradition that we are the most moral people in the face of the earth, and therefore these visitations from an angry God don't hit us. They hit somebody else. And most epidemic diseases hit the poor. harder than they do the rich, and of course the rich, the elites. And so a lot of the elites wouldn't face up to this, or took the way out of the excuse of not facing up to this by saying it won't hit us on the hill, it'll hit those people down there, the immigrants in the lowlands. And this had been true, was true about tuberculosis and a number of the most prevalent diseases of the time. But influenza is very, very democratic. There were two enormously important things going on at once, and they were at right angles to each other. One, of course, was the influenza epidemic, which dictated that you should sort of shut everything down, and the war, which demanded that everything should speed up, that certainly the factories should continue operating, you should continue to have bond drives, soldiers should be drafted, sent to the camps, jammed into barracks, put on boats, and with bunks six high, and sent off to France. One of the great tragedies of the situation is that there was no correct thing to do. You can't look back and say, if our officials had only done the correct thing. There wasn't any correct thing to do. We know now how flu spreads. It spreads by breath. It spreads through the air, which is why it moves so fast. To get typhoid, you have to drink infected water. But with influenza, all you have to breathe in is to breathe in while somebody else is breathing out. If you're on a subway car in an elevator with somebody with influenza who sneezes, that air will be utterly full of viruses, and you will breathe them in unless you can manage to hold your breath for X number of minutes. I don't think there's any disease that moves any faster than through a population than influenza, because it is perfectly adapted to be breath-borne. It's a disease of the lungs, and every time you breathe out all kinds of virus, and in this case, you're exhaling flu virus.
So why things could be way worse today than it was in 1918 and a prophetic dream the Lord gave me about massive death, we'll get back from the break.
You're listening to VFN Radio. Don't forget, you can locate us at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Are you or someone you know having difficulties hearing? If you answered yes, then maybe it's time to contact the professional staff at Ears to Hear Hearing Center, where they improve the quality of life for the hearing impaired and their families by testing and fitting and dispensing the best hearing aid for the patient's hearing loss, lifestyle, and budget. Three convenient locations on the Gulf Coast to serve your needs. Don't miss one more word. Call today and be on your way to enjoying the gift of hearing.
The $50 Eye Guy here with some eye-tastic news. Now, two locations to better serve you, so when buying your next pair of eyeglasses,
come see my dad, the $50 Eye Guy. $50 Eye Guy.
It is amazing how this is all working. It's people just like you, friends like you, that stand with us and understand, you know, we've got to make a difference in our generation, that stand with us prayerfully and financially, that just partner on a monthly basis to financially build a foundation that where we can carry this message not only to the nation of America, but to the nations of the world. It's amazing how so many people are being encouraged by a simple gift of a few dollars a month, $25 a month, $50 a month, whatever it is. And you know what? Together, if you're having difficulty in how to present the gospel to this generation, partner with us, and we together at VFN TV and the Daily Radio Program will bring the gospel to this nation, and this nation, by God's grace, to the Lord. Go to VFNTV.com and click on giving. VFNTV.com and click on giving.
I mean, can you imagine being on a football field, Pat?
Yeah.
Not now. I could.
In his glory days.
Way, way, way back then.
Really?
Yeah.
He can imagine.
I can imagine.
He can imagine.
Thing. He got that PS2 thing, you know, he thinks he's played football now.
He didn't actually play. You said imagine.
We got to find that rag head. You had that, the look. You had,
oh, it's on the torch.
I've got it.
Oh, we have that.
It's on the torch.
Okay, good. We'll bring that up.
Yes.
Was he holding the ball or was he on the bench? I can't remember what that
picture was.
He was
holding the water. It was the water.
The offense was on the field.
But he looked so footballish. He looked so footballish sitting on the bench.
I was resting.
Is that what they call those guys that pour water?
It took me a while to realize. Wait a minute. He's not on the field. He said he's on the bench. But he sure looked like a football player.
He had going on.
No, getting back
to it.
There was a day.
You're listening to VFN Radio, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's LIGHT. Light. With your host, Greg Lancaster.
We want to be able to bring this home and understand, you know, what's going on and how we respond to a biblical response. Not enough to know the news. You need to know what to do with the news, you know. And we, you know, whatever God says, he's right. And we just need to respond to it. Secondly is he tells us things so that we can know in advance, so we can ask him, Lord, would you not do this thing? And we repent and he stops these things that are coming our way. I had a dream. The Lord gave me a dream. In this prophetic dream, I saw a massive amount of people in America who did not survive. And now when I see these stats from, you know, the influenza with 65% of the world's population, something that's happened before. There were so many deaths that took place in this dream. And you think about Rick Joyner and what he talked about was taking place. But mm-hmm. I was thinking more of that way. But with a plague, with this enterovirus D68 that's hitting the children. Remember, it hits the children and the young people, the influenza did. Now we have something hitting the children. But a commercial airline in this prophetic dream was closed down just dedicated to removing corpses. I mean, think about that. And so we need to pay attention. What do we need to do? And why things could be much worse today compared to 1918? I mean, you think about it. At that time, the only ones that traveled internationally mostly were the soldiers who were going to fight the World War I. So we decided this 14-point moral cause war that Woodrow Wilson wanted to be able to fight, which, by the way, we also talked about in earlier programs, how Woodrow Wilson and Barack Obama are similar in how they were selected before they were elected for the purpose of an agenda called a progressive agenda. We have all that for you as well. And it's like, man, this thing is identical to what's taking place. But this, think about this. So that's the only ones that were traveling international. So it began with the soldiers. Today, according to the UN World Tourism Organization, in 2012, 705 million traveled from country to country. 705 million. That's more than who died,
right?
You know, of the, or got affected by the virus. And today's population now compared to the population then is like three times as it is then. For example, in 1918, the population in America was 103,208,000 according to the census. You know, so 675,000 people died, or 65% of the population. Okay. What's today's population? Today's population is 316 million, and 65% of our population is 205 million deaths. That's how big this was.
Wow.
And it mysteriously came in, and it mysteriously left. And the thing about it, remember the arrogance. That's why we wanted you to see that, you know, and you get the whole access to all the full parts of these stories at VFNTV.com on the torch. But understand what they were saying was they were going like, we are moral people. We're the most moral nation in the world. This won't happen to us. And if it does happen to us, it's going to happen to, you know, Liberia, West Africa. We need to block all them folks off and keep them coming from Liberia, from West Africa. Or it's going to happen to somebody who's not as privileged as we are. I mean, the arrogance. And this is what they said, I thought was pretty powerful, that the influenza virus was very democratic. It went through, I mean, think about it, 65% of the population of America. 50 million people died in the world. And all these stats are going to be available for you so you can see, you know, how, which country and how many died in each country. But think about that. More, there were so many children orphaned during that time that there wasn't enough orphanages for them. There wasn't enough caskets for the bodies. You had to remove the body rapidly because you would get, just like they're talking about Ebola today, that you will get contaminated by that body if you touch it. You cannot come near it. How they're reporting that those that are working with some of the Ebola patients, their families won't even let them back in their house again because they're worried about touching them. So what's going on? I mean, what's happening and how should we respond? All I know is what God says in his word. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, this is what the Word of God says. When I, God, when I send a plague amongst my people. That's what he says. When I send a plague amongst my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I mean, think about the choir of tragedies that are taking place right now. And now on top of it, we have, think about it, you would get a cold in the morning and you would die before you got home that night with influenza. They're saying with influenza, just so you know it, you had a 10% chance of death. With Ebola, you have up to 90% chance of death. Think about it. It's nine times worse, and we're just going, it's not going to touch us. We're acting just like Americans acted then versus going, as Christians, we need to have compassion. We need to repent. We need to say, dear God, forgive me. I've sinned against you. I sinned against my fellow man. Dear Lord, forgive my sins. Heal our land. Restore our nation back to its original tent. And forgive us for dividing the land of Israel and not standing for them. Help us to stand up for Israel and the gospel. We just ask this in Jesus' name.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com. On your mobile applications, you can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless.
You may be joining us today and you're searching. You're searching to know God. Well, I want to encourage you. He's searching for you. You know, a couple of us have put our stories out available so that you can be able to connect with Father God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to go to meetmyfather.org. When you go there, you'll see a bunch of our stories. We try to share not all of it, but some of what God has done in our own personal lives. Listen, coming to God and coming to the Father is not as hard as religious made it out to be. He's a real loving Father who loves you, who sent His Son so that you can have a relationship with Him. Go to meetmyfather.org and you can read some of our stories.